Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Today. Now, I want to say, we're going to read this text. This is going to be our Bible reading. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Till I come, give attention to the reading of God's word." And so we should read the Bible every time. That's why we stand in honor and respect for the word. I am not going to exegete this passage today. I want you to know. So if you think that I just don't have a clue with where I'm going or why did he read that, we are going to use this passage as our template and our text for our upcoming Advent series, which will start next week. But it ties into what we're talking about today. And so I want to read this and you will see the correlation of what we're talking about in this passage of scripture, but we're not going to go line by line, verse by verse, and break this down and explain what John is saying, because that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. But this has been on my heart for a while to talk to you about this topic. And so I want to talk to you today about being a part of the family of God. Even today, we sang that song, "As the family all around you lifts up your arms when you can't." Once again, I wasn't smart enough to know I was going to be preaching that when I scheduled that song. But here we are. And this, if you want to know what is the family of God, look around you. This is the family of God. And it really bothers me, and has since I was a child, that Christians bicker and argue over silly things, over things that are not salvific, things that don't matter. Now, is there a time to stand for what is true, to stand for what is right? You better believe it. But it must be essential things. It wasn't Augustine, but someone else said, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So we must always have love for one another. And remember that whether they are of our denomination or not, they're a part of the family of God. When Paul would write about the church, he would often use the terminology, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Look around you. This is part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so is the church down the street, as long as they're standing for orthodoxy and truth in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the family of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. John is writing this epistle and he says, "And now, little children, abide in him," speaking of Jesus, "so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." He references the Father and he calls us children, making us a family, right? So he says, "And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." I can't wait for that day. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that when he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Second time that John has said that. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." So what does that tell us? There's a family of God. Yeah. And there's a family of the enemy, of the devil, okay? And John is telling us the characteristics of how our family, the family of God, behaves ourselves, which is in righteousness, which has been transferred to us through the Son, Jesus Christ. "And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So let's pray, and then we will talk today about being a part of the family of God. Heavenly Father, first we just say thank you. The only reason we're part of your family is by grace, through faith. Nothing to do with us, through us, or by us. It is through you, by you, and from you. And I pray that today, as we talk about being the family of God, you would help us to, as John says, be able, when you appear, to have confidence, because we know we are a part of your family. We're not ostracized. We're not forgotten. We're not estranged. But by the love of God, the Father, he's lavished upon us, we now can be called the children of God. And for that, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So talking about family was not invented by mankind. That wasn't something that people got together and they made some little group of people that said, well, we need to figure out how to keep this thing going. How is humanity going to continue? How are we not going to die off? How are we not going to perish? God created man, and then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let's give him a woman. Praise God. Can all the men in here say praise God that God gave a woman, not women, okay? You scoundrels out there, but it's supposed to be woman. You're supposed to have one woman in your life. And God created that. And then he, at the beginning of time, he said to humanity, after he said, let us make man in our image, he gave a commandment. Now, there's something in the study of theology called the law of first mention. And maybe you've heard this talked about before. I don't like calling it the law of first mention. I like more calling it the concept of first mention, because it's not always a law. A law means that it doesn't change. It's written forever and there's no way around it. I think it's more of a concept. And here's what the law of first mention teaches, is that if you want to know the purest form of something in the Bible, you find the first time it's mentioned. The first time blood is mentioned in the Bible. The first time that worship is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is taking Isaac on top of the mountain. He says, let's go yonder and we're going to worship. So you would say, okay, so God's truest definition of worship is sacrifice, right? So that's the law of first mention. Well, the first command that God ever gives in Scripture is to man and woman to do this: be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over everything that lives on the earth. So if we go by the concept of first mention, the first commandment, the first instruction God ever gives would probably be the most important one that he's going to ever give. And the first commandment God ever gives is to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have a family. Procreate. Fill the earth with people, right? Between one man and between one woman. So, but what happens is sin enters the world through Adam and through Eve, and it gets worse and worse. Notice that Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, and then their son commits murder. Because once sin enters your life and your bloodline, it rapidly goes worse and worse and gets faster and faster. So what the first generation does is just eat something that God said not to eat, and then all of a sudden their children are killing each other. And so we have to realize the problems and the root of sin in our life. It will get worse and worse when it's not dealt with. The way that, fast forward, violence has filled the earth so much so that God regrets making mankind. And so what does he do? He hits the restart button. You guys remember, we were talking earlier today about VHS tapes. And some of you guys don't even know what a VHS tape is, right? But I also remember growing up that whenever the computer, we had like a desktop computer that we would play games on. When it stopped working, what did you do? You hit that power button, right? And you'd turn it off and you'd wait and then you'd turn it back on. If all else fails, I don't know if there's any IT people in here, but the first thing you do is you turn it off. You restart it, right? Well, God rebooted the entire earth because humanity had gotten so bad that he started over, but he kept Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He kept his family and he repopulated the earth through them. So God hits the restart button. And you know what the first commandment that God gives when Noah comes off of the ark? Be fruitful and multiply. So God restarts, but plan A is still for family. For he gives the same commandment. He doesn't go, okay, start over. That one didn't work. Let's try a new plan. Because family is not just God's idea. It's God's game plan. It's what he wants. It's his heart. It's what he's after. And so even after cleansing the earth, he goes back to that. However, even though those commandments are given at creation and after the flood, and they're the first two commandments that God gives, nowhere in the New Testament is it mentioned at all. In the new covenant that we're living in, it never says be fruitful, multiply. It doesn't even quote the Old Testament reference. Doesn't tell us to do that. So does that mean that we should stop, that we should not do that? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. The Old Testament is typological. It's real history. It actually happened. I'm not saying that it's figurative by any means. These people actually lived. They actually died. They're real historical people. But God used them as a type, as an example. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Romans, that they're an example that we should learn from. So they're typological. They're always pointing to Jesus Christ, always pointing to the new covenant, the way that God wants to deal with mankind now. And so it's typological. And so these truths are deposited. So it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to the better covenant that we now get to live in. And so while we are never told to be fruitful and multiply in a natural sense in the New Testament, do you know what Jesus says after he has risen from the dead, before he ascends into heaven? So not only is the first thing you say to someone important, also, like Pastor Lauren said, apparently my last message is going to be on unity. The last chance I ever got to talk to you before I left this earth, I would definitely not say something that didn't matter. I would think and I would concentrate, be like, I'm going to say something that matters. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? Right before the heavens open, he ascends. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know what Jesus is saying? Go into every single part of the world and increase the family. Welcome them in to what you've been welcomed into. Don't stay in Jerusalem. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't build a sect. Don't build some kind of cloistered little community. I want you to go and spread because my idea is to be fruitful and multiply. And so it was typological in the Old Testament that God is telling them be fruitful and multiply. And in the New Testament, our job, our goal, responsibility is to be fruitful and multiply spiritually in the kingdom of God, that the family would always be growing. That's why we send these boxes around the world, is because we want these children to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have God as their Father and become a part of the body of Christ, the family. But God's family is the most exclusive, inclusive club in all of the world. Not everyone's a part, but anyone can be a part. It's exclusive because there's only one door, Jesus Christ. There's only one way. You can't sneak in any other way. There's one door. But anyone who comes through that door can become a part of the family of God. Anyone's welcome. It makes me think about Romans chapter 10, where Paul asks, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? How are they going to know that they can be a part of the family? How are your family members this Thanksgiving, your lost family members, your friends, your coworkers, how are they going to know that it's not just a religion, it's a family? It's not just rules and regulations and things to follow. It's people around you that you get to become a part of, not just a family, but the family of God. So what does God's family look like? Let's talk about this for a moment. What does it look like? I want to give you kind of like a God's family tree. Okay. So the first, it starts with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we believe in a triune God. We are this weird form of monotheistic people that we believe that he's one God, but he's three persons. Okay, he's God the Father, and God the Father is not the Son. God the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but together they are one. Okay, they are God, and that is the start of the family tree. And then as we work down, we already mentioned Noah, because God wiped everybody else out. And so that part of humanity from Genesis chapter 1 up until Genesis chapter 6, God restarted over with Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And so I want to say this, as we move forward and we talk about God and being a part of his family, God is a covenantal God. Okay, God has made five distinct covenants with mankind throughout the course of human history. And the first one that he makes is with Noah. After Noah and his family come off of the ark, Noah sacrifices to God in thanksgiving. And God puts a rainbow in the sky. Just yesterday, we saw a double rainbow. And he puts a rainbow in the sky. And that is a promise. And God makes a covenant with Noah. I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. Now, why is it specific that God says, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood? Because the day is coming when God will destroy the entire earth by fire. Yeah. It will all be burned away. So God didn't say, I'll never destroy the earth again. Yeah. Because that would make him a promise breaker. He said, I will never destroy the earth again by a flood, because the day is coming when at the end of time, the earth will be consumed. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And so God makes a covenant with Noah. That's the first covenant that he makes. The next covenant that he makes is the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, where he says, Jordan talked about this Wednesday night, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, get out from your country, from your family, to a place that I will show you. And those who bless you, I will bless. And Abraham is the father of our faith. So he's a part of our family tree. And then the next covenant made is the Mosaic covenant, or what people call the Sinai covenant. That's after God has brought the children of Abraham out of Egypt to the foot of the mountain of God. Moses goes up and God makes a covenant with the people of God. And that is the law that was given. The next covenant that is made, the fourth covenant, is the Davidic covenant. And that is where God makes a covenant with David. And he says that you will never cease to have someone on the throne of Israel. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, coming through the tribe of Judah. And he is the eternal king and the eternal priest that we live, which brings us to the new covenant, which is the fifth and the final covenant that God has made. And that's the new covenant. And there will never be another covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you. That's the covenant that we're living in. So God is a covenantal God. And why is that important? Because that shows us that God wants connection with mankind. Yeah. He wants to be in relationship. Every time that God extends a covenant, it's because he wants to be with his creation. Yeah. He wants to have us as a family. There's a portion of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 3. In the book of Jeremiah is God pleading with the people that are about to be sent into a Babylonian exile and saying, turn back, exile is coming, judgment is coming. And he says in chapter 3, I wanted you to call me Father, yeah. But they wouldn't do it. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to be their own master. And so God wants us to be a part of his family. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we have our patriarchal leaders of the faith, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. There are other people that are important, but those are the ones for time's sake that we're going to highlight, which fast forwards us all the way to the coming of the new covenant. And the next person in our family tree I want to talk about is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's known since the Council of, Ephesus. She's known as the God-bearer, the Theotokos in Greek, that she bore God. And this, the reason that they chose that term God-bearer was to distinctly say she is not divine. Yeah. She bore the divine. Yeah. She carried the divine in her stomach, but she in of herself is not divine. Yeah. Okay. Now, I want to point this out. If you can go to the next slide for me, please. I don't think that we put enough respect and honor on Mary. Okay. Here's what I want to say. I think that the Catholics put too much importance on Mary and Protestants don't put enough importance on Mary. Because think about this. Mary is not the reason that Jesus came, but she is the one through whom which he came. And we need to be thankful for this woman that God, he found Mary. He found a faithful vessel. He found a virgin. He found a pure woman. He found someone that would say, "As let it be unto me according to your word." Instead of someone that said, I want to live my life. I don't want to be pregnant with Jesus. I don't want to do this. What about, no, she received Jesus being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she brought forth the reason you're sitting here today. Yeah. So we honor and we respect Mary. Jesus didn't become because of Mary, but he did come by Mary. So she's an important part of the family of God. Yeah. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the only things he said that wasn't to God was taking care of Mary.
Yeah.
He spoke to John, yeah. his beloved disciple, and he said, "Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. You are bound to," in essence, he's saying, "you are bound together. She's now your responsibility." He wanted to make sure that before he died a death on this earth, his mother was taken care of, because she's an important part of our family tree, which brings us to Jesus Christ, the most important part of our family tree. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, "The Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God." Remember what John said? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we could be called," what? "The sons of God, the children of God." How are we children of God? Because of Jesus Christ, the righteous. We're co-heirs with the Father. By the Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8, we can cry out, "Abba, Father," and receive the spirit of adoption to be transferred from the dominion of sin into the kingdom of righteousness. Jesus made that possible. He said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am," "the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me." So Jesus is our entrance into the family of God. And I said that earlier, but I want that to be clear. You cannot be a part of the family of God sans Jesus. The only way you can become a part of this family is through Jesus Christ, which leads us to the next part of our family tree, where it really starts to branch out to the 12 apostles. There were 12 people that before they chose Jesus, Jesus chose them. Yeah. They were his elect. They were his chosen ones that he went and he invited them one by one. There's Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, or son, he's also known as Levi, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, which they replaced him with Matthias in the book of Acts, and he became the 12th apostle because he had been an eyewitness to the life of Jesus Christ. So it's amazing to me that we call these men the 12 disciples. Well, they were disciples, but they became apostles. They're really the 12 apostles. They're the ones that the church was established and led by Jesus, but through the apostles. Much like Mary was not the reason Jesus came, but Jesus did come through her. The apostles are not the reason the church was born, but they are the ones through whom the church was born. Because Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, who was an apostle born out of his time, not by man, but by the will of God, said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is established first upon the apostles and the prophets. And so these 12 men are part of our family tree. Yeah, you can go to that one there, please, Becky. Thank you. So we've got God, the triune God. We've got then Mary, the mother of Jesus, who through her, Jesus becomes incarnate. That means that Jesus, he took on flesh. We believe in that hypostatic union. He was fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man while he was here, which he picked 12 apostles. And then through the ministry of the 12 apostles, the church was born. Yeah. Okay. What is the family of God? It is the church. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate something called Pentecost Sunday. Now, for half or maybe less than half of the church, that's just a day to speak in tongues and get really excited. And then for others, it's just a historical day that's the day that the church was born, and they're not Pentecostal. They just believe that Pentecost was a holiday that was celebrated, and that's the day that the church was born. But everyone will agree, whether you're Pentecostal and full gospel, speaking in tongues, gifts in the Spirit, or you are more cessationist, everyone agrees that the day the church was born was the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church was born. Here's what's so cool about that is Jesus prophesied the church. The first place the church is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is sitting with Peter and he's having a conversation. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." That's where the Catholic Church gets the idea that the Pope is the leader. They believe that Peter was the first Pope of the church and he's infallible, and it just passes down from there from man to man. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church, okay? But he chose these apostles for the church to be spread through. And so Jesus prophesied about the church. And I want you to get this. When Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail, prevail against it. That speaks something to me. That means to me, for my family, that the church is the safest place that my family can be. Because outside of the church, the gates of hell can prevail. Why else would Jesus have said that? You may say, well, it's not important to be a part of a local church. I had breakfast with some people that invited me to church in this community, and they were completely anti-local church, which to me is completely anti-Jesus Christ. Now they say, well, we're saved. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do this, we do that. I believe in the importance of the church. Why? Because it's biblical. You look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and we get the layout, the structure, the guidance for what the church should look like. Yes, Pentecost was great. Yes, the Spirit was poured out. Yes, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Yes, people got saved. But verse 42 says, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they were worshiping in the temple together daily, and they were in one another's homes. That's the birth. That's the results of Pentecost. Is that the church was born. Paul, when he would go to a new city, he didn't just try to get people saved. He started churches. Yeah. Why? Because that is the model of God. Yeah. God wants the new covenant to be the family of God is the church. Yeah. Is that we are together. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about the body of Christ. But it's important that we have that family around us. You know, a few weeks ago, I went to Mark for Life, had a banquet, and they were sharing. Catherine, she works at Mark for Life. They do incredible work. They gave away over 450 Thanksgiving dinners in our community yesterday. We are so thankful for Mark for Life and what they do in this community. Logan is an incredible guy. And he was sharing that night at the banquet. And he said, you know, the number one cause for homelessness in America is that people don't have someone they can call. They don't have a family member. They don't have a couch to crash on. They don't have a safe place to land. They don't have someone that they can pick up the phone and call and say, I need some help. My dad, before he ever met my mom, before he ever gave his life to the Lord, he was a cocaine addict and an alcoholic from the time he was 17 until he was 26 years old. And he'd gotten kicked out of the Marine Corps. He tried to move to Atlanta and get a job. No matter what he did, he kept getting hooked. He'd gotten kicked out of college. He was playing football at a college in Kentucky. He'd gotten kicked off the team, kicked out of college, kicked out of the Marine Corps, lost his job in Atlanta. And he was this close to being homeless. But you know what he knew? I can call my dad. If he had not had a family to call back to, my dad might have been one of the people that overdosed on the streets. My dad might have been someone that didn't have a family, didn't have a home. I might not be here today if he had not had a father that he could call upon. It's important that we have a family, right? So the church is the family of God. So who's the church? The church is the family of God. Who's the family of God? The family of God is the church. They're synonymous. Yeah. I want to show you this in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I think we can read right over that and not pay attention to what's being said. Yeah. We were strangers, foreigners. We were the ones that were outside. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Gentiles. And that we've been grafted in. We are now the true Israel because we are a Jew who is one inwardly because our heart has received circumcision. And we are now a part of the household. What would that word household mean? Family. Yeah. We're part of the family of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to his spiritual son. And notice it's always family terminology. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you have many instructors, but yet you have not many fathers. But I became your father in Christ when I preached the gospel to you. right? It's family relation. How many times would Paul or James or John or Peter in the New Testament say brethren? Yeah. Because they're writing to family. Yeah. I truly believe that the church is the truest form of family that we have. If someone is outside of Jesus Christ, they may be blood relation, but this is your true family. Right. You may say, that sounds cultish. It's not cultish. It is a family, okay? It's not weird. I'm not telling you to disown people, but I will tell you this. There was a time when Jesus was preaching the gospel to people, and they showed up and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. Now, I already made a big deal about Mary, and I still believe that, but Jesus says this, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? They that do the will of the Father. Yeah. That's my family, is what Jesus is saying. So that is our truest form of family. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, because he wants to come and see him, because family wants to be with family, he wants to hang out with him, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God. And then he defines it for us, which is the church of the living God. What's the household of God? The church. That's what Paul wrote in the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the church is the household of God. And here's what it is. It's a pillar and it's a buttress of truth. I love that terminology. What, you laughing at the word buttress? That is the most juvenile thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I'll have to use a different translation next time just for the 12-year-old on the front row. She's not 12. I'm married to her. That would be very illegal. She's older than I am. I just want that to be known. Older, but not more mature, apparently. Because I didn't laugh when I said buttress. Did anyone else want to laugh? Show of hands. Where's the family here? It's okay. All right, Isabella, thank you for that honesty. Thank you. All right, Madison, you're not alone. Okay, so the word household. He uses the word household, Paul does, in both Ephesians 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're actually two different words, but with the same root word. So the second one in Timothy is actually the root word, and then the one in Ephesians is like just another word for it, but it keeps the same root. In Ephesians, it's okeios, and it means belonging to a household, domestic, and here's my favorite, related by family. He says, if we read it this way, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but your fellow citizens and saints and the members of the related family of God. That's what that definition literally means. In 1 Timothy, it's the Greek word oikos. So Ephesians is oikeios. This is oikos. And it means a dwelling, more or less extensive, by implication, a family. More or less related. Yeah. So he says, we have... You know, you need to know how to behave in the household of God. You need to know how to behave as a member of the family. Good. I don't know about you guys' house, but my household, my family, we have stipulations. We have rules. Yeah. We have standards. Now, we carry those things out in love and in grace, but there is a way that we ought to behave. And it starts with knowing I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, this is how I conduct myself. This is how I live my life. So now the question would be this. How do you become a part of the family of God? How do you become a part? Can I just tell you right now, Marshall and I were talking about this yesterday. It's not the sinner's prayer. I'm sorry to burst any bubbles that you may have. But just because little Johnny prayed the sinner's prayer at 5 years old doesn't mean that he's saved if he's living like an absolute hellion. Okay, sleeping around, getting drunk every night. Oh, you're so legalistic, Spencer. No, that's not how the household of God conducts themselves. That's not the standard of God's family. Right. Jesus said, you heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust in your heart. You heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't hate people. Jesus didn't come to lower the standard. Jesus came to raise the standard, but to give us the means by which we can attain that standard. Right. Okay, so there is a standard in the household of God, but there's also a way to become a part of the family of God. Number one is receive Jesus. You may say, well, that's what they're doing with praying that prayer. I'm not against people praying a prayer to get saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not the only thing that saves you, according to Scripture. Okay, you prayed that prayer today, you got saved. No, you need to be transformed, changed, metamorpho in your heart, right? So how do we do that? We receive Jesus. That, simply put, is we accept what is being offered. Jesus makes an offer for life, life more abundant, freedom from sin, freedom from hell, acceptance into the family. And we say, what you're offering, I will receive. Anyone ever made you an offer on something? You post something on Marketplace, you know, you're asking $50 and that guy comes along, he's like, I'll give you 10. She's like, don't message me again. You're blocked, right? I'm not risking my family's well-being for $10, right? Isn't it crazy that we put things online and literally like risk our lives for $5? I mean, serial killers could just be out there like looking for you to post things online and show up at your house, not to make you afraid or anything, because we're no longer a slave to fear. We're children of God. So do it all you want. But you know, you put something out there and then people make an offer on it and you have a choice. I'll either accept your offer or I'll counter offer. I'm the counter offer guy. I'm the counter offer guy. If someone, I've got something for $20 and someone's like, I'll give you 10. I'm like, how about 16? Right? And eventually I'm going to sell it for $10, but I just want to just haggle with them for a while. Right? So anyways, we accept what is being offered. That's what that word receive means. Where do we get that? We get that in scripture in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. This is talking about Jesus. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own people did not, what is that word? Receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, which is going to be another step, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, part of the family, right? Who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we receive Jesus, we get born not of man, but of God. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he asked, what do I need to do? Jesus said, you need to be born again. Yeah. Nicodemus is like, that is a strange wind of doctrine. How can I, as a full-grown man, re-enter my mother's belly? And Jesus says, how are you a teacher of Israel and you don't get it? I'm not talking about being born again physically. I'm talking about being born in water and in spirit in the kingdom of God. Okay? So we get the opportunity to be born again. That is a biblical terminology, born again, through receiving Jesus and by, number two, believing on Jesus. Okay? So we receive Jesus. That means we accept the gift that he has given, what he is offering, and we say, yes, I'll take that. I'm not going to try to change that. I'm not going to try to barter with you or bargain with you. I need what you have because I'm a sinner. Okay? Number two is we believe on and confess Jesus Christ. Now, the believing and the confessing is based upon acknowledging and confessing the deity of Jesus Christ. Not that he was a person. In fact, we have more historical evidence that Jesus was a real person than we do that Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great combined. You take all the historical writings of Alexander the Great, who lived about 300 years before Jesus, and Julius Caesar, and you put them together, and they don't amount to the same amount of historical writings, not just biblical, but even extra-biblical, of the life of Jesus Christ. So no self-respecting historian today will deny the life of Jesus Christ. So that's not what this is talking about. Not the life of Christ, the deity of Christ. Yeah. That he was God. People will tell you, Jesus never said that he was God. Yes, he did in the Bible say that he was God. And we don't have time to get into all that today. But Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just a person, not just a man, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker, Lord, Master, overall, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So we're justified and saved by believing in Jesus, believing on Jesus, maybe a better terminology, which is also referenced in John chapter 1, because these things are scattered throughout Scripture. It's not just one isolated instance. We believe on Jesus and we confess with our mouth his deity that he is Lord. Okay, the next one is we repent. I've baptized. I'm sorry. Repent and be baptized. I messed up my slides, Becky. I'm sorry. I missed this one. The next one is actually repent. So repent and be baptized. That's in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. This is on the day of Pentecost, after they've been pricked in their hearts, they've heard the message that Peter gives, and they've seen the signs that are taking place. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" That word repent means change. Okay? So how do we become a part of the family of God? We have to be willing to change. That's why I say, little Johnny prayed a prayer. Did he change? Yeah. Was he transformed? Was he renewed? Was he regenerated? Right? Not just we prayed a prayer and we got baptized. We're going to talk about baptism in a minute. It's very important. But there's a lot of people that are running around that got wet but didn't get baptized. Yeah. Didn't get saved. Okay? He says, repent, change. Change what? Change your mind, change your purpose, change the direction that you're walking, change your lifestyle with the help of God. Not works-based, yeah, but coming to God and saying, "I need you to change me." Yeah. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So number three is actually repent, and I apologize, I forgot to put that on there. Number four is be baptized. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Many people say you don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. I would say there's one instance in the entire New Testament where someone doesn't get baptized, and that's the thief on the cross. And that's what everybody always goes to, right? Do you think he really had the opportunity to be baptized? He was like, he didn't reject baptism. Right. He was hanging on a cross by crucifixion. Yeah. Jesus didn't say, "John, get this guy down. Get him in the tank. Get him baptized." He just said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Also note this. This is another thing that most people don't point out. This is also prior to the death of Jesus. Post-death, burial, resurrection, you show me one instance in Scripture where someone gets saved and they don't get baptized. It's all throughout the New Testament. It is a important part of our faith. Yeah. Baptism. Yeah. You go look at the Bible. It's all in the book of Acts. They go and they preach the gospel to Lydia. You know what it says? Her whole family gets baptized. Cornelius's family gets the gospel preached to them by Peter. What do? Receive the Holy Spirit, and then they get baptized. The Philippian jailer, where Paul and Silas, they're singing, and we make much of this story that they sing and they pray at midnight and the jail's open and the Philippian jailer, he's about to kill himself. Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." What does he do? He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus says, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household." You know what they do next? They get baptized. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Yeah. They get baptized. Yeah. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and they ask Peter, "What must we do?" Note that key word, must. What must we do? Yeah. Peter didn't get him a 20-point list. I'm so thankful that Jesus made it. If it was like the non-denoms or the Baptist or the Methodist or the this or that, we would have given them 30 things they have to do. Yeah. Peter's like, repent, be baptized, believe in Jesus. That gets you to a part of the family. We'll work everything else out later. Yeah. Right? So let's look at that scripture again. Okay. I don't know if y'all can read that. I can read it. I'm a lot closer than you guys are. Well, you're on the front row, babe. You don't count. What shall we do? The New King James Version says, what must we do? What should we do? Repent and be baptized. How many of you? Everybody. Peter doubles down on this, actually, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. He says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought to safety safely through water. Remember I told you earlier the Old Testament is typological, right? This is a type. He says, brought safely through water. Verse 21, listen to this. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. not as a removal of dirt from the body. He's saying it's not the external, the washing. It's what happens in your soul as you're regenerated. As an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I appeal to you today? If you have followed these other steps, you've received Jesus, right? You've believed on him. You've confessed that he is Lord. You have repented. You've changed. You've given your heart over to him. And you've not been baptized. I beg you to get baptized. You need to get baptized. Why? Because of what Peter says here, for a good conscience. Some people give their heart to God. They follow all this stuff, but they live with this nagging shame. This constant fear of, I'm not enough. My sins are going to come back. They're going to haunt me. Baptism kills that. It dies in the water and your conscience is renewed. The conscience is so important because the conscience is the means by which the Holy Spirit speaks to the believer. So if you have an impure conscience, it's getting filtered through that. You may say, well, salvation does all this. Baptism is a part of, once you get saved, you follow in obedience to be baptized. Okay, here's the last one, the fifth one. It'll say four on here. It's five. Forgive me. Remember, I was homeschooled, right? So it goes one, two, three, five, four, five. All right, here's the last one. Follow Jesus. As simple as that is, people that are a part of the family of God do not follow their own desires. Don't follow their flesh. Don't follow people. They follow Jesus. If there's someone in your life, myself included, as the proposed leader of this church, I love what Paul said. He said, I thank my God that he has enabled me, counting me faithful, placing me in the ministry. That's how I feel. I don't feel worthy to be here. But God has somehow in his grace allowed myself, Madison, the rest of his leadership team to lead this church. If there's someone in your life that you're following and they are not following Jesus, you don't need to be following. Because we need to be following Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. What did Jesus say to those 12 apostles when he found them? Follow me. Some of you said, come and see, right? But for most of them, he said, hey, follow me. What did he say to Peter? Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. I'll change who you are. That transformation, that change that we want to take place in our life, it happens as we follow Jesus. Because Jesus goes a different way than we would go. Yeah. And that's what brings about change. It transforms us. We begin to see things that we never saw before. We begin to feel things that we never felt before. We begin to think in a different way, speak in a different way, treat people a different way. Because we're not following our flesh. Yeah. We're not following our human nature. We're following him. And that is one of the most important things that I think so many people, they want to get saved so that they're saved. And I understand that. Can I tell you something? I understand being afraid of going to hell. But I know I don't live in fear of going to hell. Why? Because I know I'm going to heaven. You may say, well, that doesn't make sense. Only God knows. No, God made promises in his word that if we do this, we will be with him forever. We will spend eternity with him. We don't have to fear hell. You remember what John said, and I'll close with this, in 1 John. I love what he says right here. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, did Jesus leave anything undone? No. He accomplished everything that he set out to do. The reason he came, note, the tense that John uses. Not the reason he's coming. Yeah. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil. He did that. He took the keys to death, to hell, and the grave. Why would we not want to follow that? Yeah. Right? Stand to your feet with me. Here's what I want to do today. I want to lead you in the sinner's prayer. I'm joking. Either that wasn't funny or no one got it. It's okay. What I want to do is invite you to the family. If you're not currently a part of the family, or you know what? Jesus tells a story in Luke 15. And we know it as a story of the prodigal son. Many people would say, if you get saved, you don't turn from God. Then why did Jesus tell a whole parable about a son who left the house, left the family, and went and wasted everything on prodigal living. But thankfully, when he came to his senses and he came back, God didn't reject him. Amen. The father, excuse me, in the story, symbolic of God. He didn't reject him. He didn't turn away. He said, "You're always welcome home. You're always welcome to come back." So maybe today you feel like you've squandered what God has given you with prodigal living. You were once in the church, in the family of God, serving God, following him, adhering to his word, but there's been an aspect of prodigal living and you need to come back. The door's always open to come back. Always open to come back. God's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He wants to be your father. So today, as you close your eyes and bow your head, and you may say, why do we do that? We shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. The reason I ask you to do that is so that you can focus. So you're not looking at the person next to you. You're not looking at the screen behind me. You're not looking at me. Close your eyes. Focus on what God is saying to you in this moment. Focus on the invitation that's being given. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to search my heart, and I'm in the family of God. Guess what? Then that is reason to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you redeemed me out of darkness and brought me into the marvelous light. Thank you for the blessing that I have. Thank you for the eternal hope that I have in spending forever with you. Thank you that I'm not a part of the family of the devil, but I'm a part of the greatest family that there ever has been. And maybe you need to say, God, help me to fulfill what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and to make disciples, preaching. And note what did Jesus say? He said, preach them, teach to them, baptize them. Why? Because baptism is important. Even Jesus said it in his Great Commission. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the head of our family tree. We want to know God. We want to know Jesus. We want to know the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We can. And so, Father, I pray for every single person today that's here. God, for those that are far off, they would realize and have the revelation that they've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, for those that have wandered, call them home, I ask today. For those that have stayed, may we not have the heart of the older brother that's angry at the returning of the prodigal, but realizes that we get to live every single day in the presence of the King. And may we not become so focused on other things that we fail to realize the blessing that we have in being your children. And we thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us, that we can be called the children of God. And may we live from that place of confidence and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be someone down here at the end of service to pray with you. If you need someone to agree with you, to help you walk through those steps of repenting, believing on Jesus, confessing Jesus so that you can become a part of the family. Or maybe you say, I've wandered, I'm coming back today. There will be someone down here that would love to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, you need God to work and move, we believe in the miraculous touch of God. There will be someone that will be here to pray with you today. But if not, God bless you as you go today. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile upon you, may he put his name upon you, and may you never forget that the fact that his name is upon you makes you a child in the kingdom of God, and you are a part of the greatest family that there ever has been. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God. We love you guys so much. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. We'll see you guys next Sunday morning.